In light of the events of the week, I know are on many of our hearts, namely the homegoing of Pastor John MacArthur, in light of the impact that he certainly had on me with the Lord's help, not only on me, but I'm sure many of you and many around the world, thought it'd be appropriate, worth our time to take advantage of the moment, take a break from our series in John 4, and consider what we might learn from a man who was faithful and humble and was used by God to teach us the word. Of course, unless you've been hiding under a rock, you've been seeing, like I have, lots of tributes, or maybe you're blessed with no social media connection. But these tributes have been pouring in a pretty unique way, because they're not coming just from Christians, but also from secular sources whom John has interacted with over the years. And it's really been a remarkable witness as to why God used him as he did. Of course, what stands out most about John that I have seen is that he was the same man in public as he was in private. He was a man of integrity. And he was a man that clearly believed and stood on for many years the word of God. Whether he was in the pulpit of Grace Community Church, preaching to thousands in large conferences, representing the gospel as a guest on the Larry King Live show. High school, Miller Schoolers, you'll have to look that up. Basically the Joe Rogan of that day. Spending time with his family, evangelizing a personal trainer who had no idea who he was. On the Ben Shapiro show, who to his surprise, John would use about 30 minutes of that time to evangelize him. It was clear that he was a man that loved Christ, loved the truth, and loved people, and knew that one day he would stand before God for the calling that he had placed upon his life. And so with all those things in mind, I've thought Hebrews 13, 7 through 9 would be an appropriate text for us to consider this morning, which commands us to remember such leaders. And so please follow along with me as I first read this, and then we get into what I prepared for the morning. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Well, I went to the Master's Seminary. I sat under John's teaching, and if I'm going to speak about John, I have to give you a little context surrounding these verses. That's what he was about. Understanding what the word said. Why are these words here? Why the call to remember? Why the reminder that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Why the warning about varied and strange teachings? The answer to that is because there were some that the writer of Hebrews had become aware of who were drifting away, thinking of forsaking Christ. This is seen clearly throughout the epistle. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, you will see this from the very beginning. He writes this. Hebrews 2:1, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Heard from who? Heard from our leaders. Lest we drift away. For this reason. For what reason? For the reason he gave in chapter 1. What is chapter 1 about? It's all about Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, because Jesus Christ is the final and superior revelation of God. Chapter 1, verse 2, because he is the Son, the Creator, the Sustainer, and the heir of all things. Because, chapter 1, verse 2, he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. Because, chapter 2, or 1, verse 3, he's accomplished the cleansing of our sins and now sits at the right hand of God, exalted. Because he is greater than the angels, chapter 1, 5 through verse 14, and all the Old Testament prophets come together to speak of him as he is, his divine status and ultimate exaltation. This is what's in chapter 1. So when we get to Hebrews 2, 1, for this reason, for the reason that he's just laid out, because of who Christ is, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. He wants his readers to share the same confident conviction concerning Christ as he had. He puts a question before them in chapter 2, verse 3. How, he says, will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglect is not quite as strong of a word as he would use later, forsake. Neglect is maybe something we could get away with for a little while. We're just not paying attention to it. But neglect leads to forsaking. There will be no escape for those who neglect this salvation, because his point is there is no salvation outside of Christ. So he applies it in Hebrews 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Jesus Christ is the living God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He lives. There could be mixed in amongst us those who profess Christ, but also profess or have an unbelieving heart, unseen to the congregation. See to it. How do we see to it? Verse 13 of chapter 3, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. I'm going to ask you a question, see if you can get it. What is today called? What is it? Today. Which means what I've just read you can be directly applied, should be directly applied today. Today, it's called today, you are to find someone within the congregation and to encourage one another. Why? So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, our first assurance was that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. There is no salvation outside of him. If we hold fast to this all the way to the end. One of the means of grace the Lord uses is that we would encourage one another all the way to the end. And skipping over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, I've skipped many different warnings, but just to show you what he's after, what he's worried about, Hebrews 10, 23, we have this spoken to the church, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Confession of our hope is Jesus Christ, the gospel. For he who promised is faithful. What did God promise? That those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. He's faithful. And let us consider, think about how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of Jesus Christ and his appearing. What's at stake? Should there be an urgency about this? Verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth of the gospel of who Jesus Christ is, not everyone has received it, we've received it, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but instead a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume, if you do this, the adversaries. Verse 30, for we know him. Those in the church know him. What did he say? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. Oh, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I would add, without being cleansed by Christ. So, as we come to chapter 13, and we see this exhortation to remember our leaders, really the question is, the question that was on their minds, how would they stand firm when some of their leaders had passed off the scene? Men who spoke the word of God to them. Most likely, there's persecution spread all throughout this letter. leaders who were martyred. How can they stand firm in an evil age? He gives really three means of grace that we ought to keep in mind. I'll put them to you in three commands. And the first command is simple. We'll use this command to consider the life of John MacArthur and what we ought to learn from him. Remember your leaders is the first command. This is meant to help us to stand firm, to convince us of what we claim to know, and to quicken our pace all the way to the end. Remember your leaders. Now, certainly he has in mind leaders in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, we have the hall of faith, all of these men who by faith did all of these great things. What more shall I say? Hebrews 11, 32. Time will fail me if I recount Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And he goes on, all of these great things they did. But then there were other leaders. Verse 36, they experienced mockings and floggings, chains, imprisonment, stones sawn in two, men of whom the world was not worthy. Sometimes following Christ may mean conquering kingdoms. Other times it may mean martyrdom. The lesson, you be faithful no matter what. The results are in the Lord's hands. So when the author of Hebrews exhorts his readers to remember their leaders, certainly these would be part of it. But then he clarifies particular leaders. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Yes, remember leaders written in the biblical canon, but also remember those leaders whom you heard their voice, saw their life. Because the point of this, he wants us to make a study of their life. Consider the outcome of their way of life. You need to know the way they took, the way they lived, the decisions they made, and imitate their faith. One of the means of grace that the Lord has given us in his providence is to place leaders around us and in each generation that we might look to as they follow Christ and imitate them. We're called to remember our leaders. Remember what they taught us. Remember what they held to. Remember how they conducted themselves. Remember their godly character. Now, like you, I'm sure, I've had many men, leaders, who have spoken the word of God to me. And yet, as I've thought about it this week, almost all of them, if not all of them, I can trace back to John MacArthur. John had some influence in their life, and then here I come walking into their life, and what do? The first thing they mention is not John MacArthur. They just start doing what John did, and they tell me about the word. Maybe this has been your experience, and then you find out later about this guy, MacArthur. He's had a massive impact on my life. He shaped my love for the Lord, his word, my understanding of the church, of leadership, of the weight of responsibility that goes with the pastoral calling, all of these things. The way I preach, the way I study, really a direct influence of John MacArthur. He has been used greatly in my life and around the world. Now, he was certainly a very gifted man. In fact, I remember going over to Nikki's house while we were dating. Well, her dad would argue with that. He would say we weren't dating at the time. And he was listening to or watching John. And this particular thing he was watching, John, either at the end of the service or beginning, I can't remember what it was, starts singing. And the man has an amazing voice. And Nikki's dad just said, he talked to the TV, "That's not fair." Athletic, a leader, a great personality, everyone likes. He can preach better than anyone in this generation, and he can sing, Lord. That's not fair. I'm not going to sing to you today. and very few men that were gifted as he was. And yet, what I want to share with you today has nothing to do with his gifts. And these are things that every Christian should do and should be imitating. It has everything to do with his faithfulness. And I just want to put this as we remember his life, his ministry, in hopes of being encouraged, put it in three different categories. First, a category of faithfulness in regards to his stewardship of the word. As you look at his ministry, you realize everything he did was built upon one thing, the word of God. His hands, in some ways, were in missions, in counseling, certainly in preaching, in the seminary field, in colleges, in universities, in parenting. I read a tribute, and it was about expository parenting. Why were his hands in all of these things? The reality is because everybody just took what John was doing and applied it to the field of study. He was a man of the word. Lots of ministries, his books, commentaries, study Bible, the Master's University, the Master's Seminary, the Master's Academy International, the Shepherd's Conference, a publishing group, Grace Ministries International, and of course, Grace to You. How did he do all this? The reality is he didn't. But what he did faithfully, for 56 years, Sunday after Sunday, and oftentimes in the middle of the week, is he would stand in the pulpit and preach the word of God faithfully. ChatGPT estimates somewhere around 3,500 sermons. Preached through the entire New Testament and much of the Old Testament. In other words, what made him unique had nothing to do with him. It was just the word spoken faithfully. That was an encouragement to me. He would often say, and this is so important to say in our day and age, you take care of the depth of your ministry, and God will take care of the breadth of your ministry. I had to pronounce breath right because someone came up to me after the first service and started talking to me about how the breath of John MacArthur, and I said, no, not breath, the wideness. What did he mean by that? You just be faithful to the word and what it means. Don't worry about the influence. God takes care of that. And you know, that's a simple statement that applies not just to pastors, but to all of us. If you'll just be faithful to understand the word, to meditate on the word, to know the word, the results are in the Lord's hands. Let him take care of the results. And in a day and age when so many people can get online and create this worldwide platform, his way of doing things was just be faithful. Just be faithful. Preach the word. MacArthur wasn't committed primarily to his friends. Many friends went off in different directions. Certainly something that annoyed a lot of people, he wasn't committed to a theological system. They could never pin him down. He called himself a leaky dispensationalist. But he was committed to the authority of the Word of God, the inerrancy of the Word of God, and the sufficiency of the Word of God. In fact, R.C. Sproul once said, I always knew that if I could convince John of something from the Word, he would change his view. And he caught some flack for that over the years. He did change a couple of things when his study led him to a different conviction. For John, then, the power wasn't about his personality or his gimmicks. The power was in the clear presentation of the Word, which is why Grace to You, his radio program, had a tagline, you all know it, unleashing God's word one verse at a time. That's the power. And so if you ever have a problem with me preaching one verse at a time and it's too slow, you can take it up with John MacArthur in heaven. Luke 6:40, everyone after he is fully trained will be like his teacher. So John was the voice, but not the power. The power was in the Word. Isaiah 55:11 expresses well what I'm getting at. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what pleases me and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That was a conviction that he held to. That's why he did what he did for so many years. 2 Corinthians 5:20. So then Paul writes, we are ambassadors for Christ as God is pleading through us. The ambassador has just one job. Take the king's message to the people. Exactly as it was delivered. Don't mess with it. Don't get in the way of it. Just faithfully take it. An ambassador. Let a man consider us, 1 Corinthians 4:1. In this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's an amazing statement. We're all stewards. Do you know the gospel? This is the mystery he was talking about. Do you understand? You are a steward of the mysteries of God. In whatever capacity and opportunities you have, you're a steward. How will you use it? What's the requirement? In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful stewards of the word. This is really what John produced. Not people who are like John MacArthur, but people who are faithful with the word. This set him apart in many ways. But this also led to something else about John that I know so many of us appreciate. And that is he was a faithful soldier in God's army from start to finish. He was willing to stand at the front lines and to combat the heresies of the age because he was a shepherd, protecting the sheep. Acts 20:28, be on guard, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, for yourself and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He loved the flock, and he was a shepherd, which meant he was willing to speak up when no one else was. This was my introduction into John's ministry. Well, first I met Nikki. If you meet Nikki, you have to meet her dad. And if you meet her dad, you had to meet John MacArthur. And I was coming out of some watered down traditions, particularly with the Christian school that I attended. And so for me, I was pretty content just to say, hey, if you claim Christ, you're good. Everybody's good. Whatever it may be, Catholic, charismatic, doesn't matter. We're all good if we just claim Jesus. I realize you're not, yeah, your life is a mess, but if you've said the prayer, you're in. It brought a lot of confusion to my life. Gospel according to Jesus was my introduction. A book written to warn the church against the disturbing trend of easy believism, that Jesus could be your Savior, but not your Lord. That you could claim to know Christ and yet have no love for Christ that produces obedience. It was a heresy that damned people to hell. And everybody loved that heresy. Excited about that heresy because it just brought numbers of people. What could be wrong with this? And John writes a book really just clarifying what the gospel is. If you've ever read the book, it's just a lot of verses over and over again. That's how he was introduced into my life. A clarifying voice. Many other battles he fought, the battle for biblical inerrancy. He crafted the statement that stood against liberal theology, higher critical thinking that was so prevalent at that time in the 1970s. John, as a young man, was willing to stand on the authority of the Bible. The absolute authority of the Bible was not to be questioned. It is inerrant. Then, in 1994, opposition to evangelicals and Catholics together, ECT. Still a young man, J.I. Packer is on the other side of this. The idea was we can work together Catholics and evangelicals united for the greater good. What could be wrong with this? John and R.C. Sproul said, they are not a church. They don't have the true gospel. It will only bring confusion. Caught lots of flack and stood firm. The critique of the charismatic movement. So many people over the years have come up to me and said, hey, I was actually introduced to your church. I was in a charismatic or a Pentecostal church, and someone sent me a video from the Strange Fire Conference. I read Charismatic Chaos, and the Lord opened my eyes. John brought biblical clarity here. With grace, he just said, this is what the Word teaches. The excesses that are going on in this movement, though there might be some emotions to it and some excitement to it, is not grounded in the Bible. If it's not rooted in the Word, it won't ultimately flourish. He was labeled unloving, harsh. Behind the scenes, everyone says he's extremely kind and gentle. If you've ever watched a Q&A from John, he has a pastor's heart. But he spoke up because what he saw wasn't rooted in the text, in the Bible. Now, I went to a charismatic school. I sat under teachers who prophesied. I remember one particular time they prophesied about our basketball team winning a game, and it didn't happen. My friends were coming back from camps telling me about how they spoke in tongues. The Word of Faith movement was big. The Prayer of Jabez was big. Prosperity gospel was big. And I wasn't fully in, but I was not discerning enough to say much. John brought clarity into my life as I later read him and looked back on all of this. Many years ago, he, 2013, hosted the Strange Fire Conference, and he again addressed this to a nation that was confused. Several other movements, the Seeker Sensitive Movement, sought to make church attractive for unbelievers. Unbelievers flocked to the church. They were hearing the good news. What could be wrong with this? And here's MacArthur, Mr. Fuddy-Dud, ruining all the fun, saying that's not grounded in Scripture. The church is not for unbelievers. And by the way, we're not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. We have no right to make church the way we want it. It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. All of this stuff was coming into Lubbock, although it started in the 1980s and 90s. Trends come late to Lubbock. They were all floating around. The emerging church movement, while I was in college, several of my friends were reading books by Rob Bell, Brian McLaren. These were the prophets of the emergent church movement. What was the main idea behind this? Well, the world hates our pride, that we're just so sure about truth in the Bible. So can we just be honest and humble and say we're not quite sure what the Bible says? Invite them into a conversation. A quote from one of MacArthur's books, The Truth War. The postmodern humility of the emerging church is nothing more than intellectual cowardice. True humility bows to the authority of Scripture, not the whims of the culture or personal feelings. When you say we can't be certain about the truth, you're not being humble. You're proudly denying the God who has spoken clearly. That made a lot of sense to me. And so those people got tossed out. Then when I was in college, it was an exciting movement, really, the Young, Restless, and Reform movement. All of a sudden, a resurgence of the Reformed doctrines of the faith, the doctrines of grace, the sovereignty of God, expositional preaching. We were looking back at church historical figures, Martin Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and George Whitefield and all these people. I went to the Resolve Conference, and my faith was just emboldened as a result, and was probably one of the things that led me towards ministry. But that restless part of the Reform movement wasn't quite right. And there was a voice within the Reform movement, Mark Driscoll. He was a loud voice. He was saying a lot of right things in the wrong way. MacArthur again said that's not right. That's not according to the qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy. Again, I can remember friends sharing sermons, me being helped by sermons. But one particular sermon just bothered me. And I couldn't quite put my finger on it. And so I listened to John, and he cleared it up with what the Bible says. Even in seminary, I had friends. The conversation was, I don't like how John speaks against Driscoll. Can't he just let this one go? One of them asked John about it. John's answer was, it's not according to Scripture. I don't know what it is, but that man has some skeletons in his closet. No man can be that unself-controlled with his mouth in public and not have something going on in private. How did he know? This was like 10 years before everything came out. That the way he was conducting his ministry was proudly, pugnaciously. How did he know that? Because he has the same thing we do. And this was his lens. And he stood upon it. Extreme help in my life. Other things, MacArthur took a biblical stand on, six-day creation, never wavered from that. Biblical manhood and womanhood, biblically qualified men in the church for the office of elder. A lot of people don't like that. A rejection of the social gospel, a defense of marriage, a defense of the pro-life movement. One of his last acts was to write an open letter to Gavin Newsom, because Gavin had used the Bible to defend his position on authority. John, with Scripture, laid out the truth and called him to repentance. He stood against woke theology when so many of his friends did not. The victim-oppressor ideology, the integration of Christian counseling and psychology. And then there's this one last great act that we all got to witness. You remember this thing called COVID? You think back, how did that happen? We all lived through. You know, Texas had it good. We did some things. But ultimately, I think the government knew that if they came and tried to shut things down, we got a lot of guns. But in California, for MacArthur to keep his doors open, they lost one of their major parking lots. City took that from them. They were being fined thousands of dollars every day, forced to go to court, pay all that money. MacArthur said, "We're opening the doors of the church," him and the elders. All of us are leaders to a certain extent. And so you understand something of the weight of leadership to the extent that you've been called to lead. MacArthur in that moment was in some sense leading America. As we all watched, money given to his church, he's responsible for. Is he throwing it away? Friends of his saying, "You've taken it too far. We don't have to meet." Mud being slung. and he stood firm. The basic argument was very simple. Christ is the head of the church. What was that verse I read earlier? Do you remember Hebrews 10:25? Do not forsake assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you remember the means of grace that the Lord uses, one of them to cause us to persevere to the end? Every day, as long as it's called today, encouraging one another, meeting together, not forsaking the assembly. MacArthur, as a shepherd of shepherds, knew that if the people of God didn't meet together, some of them would fall away. And so he stood firm. We all wondered, what should we do? What's right here? MacArthur opened up the doors, and then we said, wait, if Granddad can do that, we can do that. And people started going to church. The quote, which has been attributed to Martin Luther, but actually comes from a novel written about the times he lived in, best describes this aspect of John's ministry. If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every point of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on the battlefield, besides, is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Certainly one of the things that we loved about MacArthur and that had an influence on us is that he did not flinch. He stood strong. In the right way, be watchful, 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. We should be watchful, we should stand firm, we should be strong. But then verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. Love was always behind it. And then another aspect of MacArthur that I think is so important for all of us, another thing for us to imitate, he was a faithful servant with integrity. Integrity. In other words, he was the same man in public as he was in private. The skeletons were not there. And so many of his friends, and as we've seen this year, so many celebrity pastors have been outed, fallen, in all sorts of denominations. And MacArthur was still standing upon Christ, graciously living it out behind the scenes. Psalm 101:1 sums it up. I will consider the way of the blameless. I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. He was faithful to his wife to the end. He was faithful to his church to the end, 56 years. He was faithful to his friends to the end. As I've listened to some of the tributes, maybe you've listened to this too, there's been some friends over the years that the internet mob has pitted John against his friends. If John believes this and they believe this, they can't be friends. And the testimony of these friends, now speaking about John, is when that was happening, John was calling to encourage me behind the scenes. A faithful friend spoke the word of God. What's the point of this? Well, right after, on the heels of the Hall of Faith, we read this verse, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, of which MacArthur is now a part, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us, now is our day, run with endurance all the way to the end, the race that is set before us. Not just thinking about our leaders, though. Most importantly, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. If you travel to London and happen upon John Wesley's grave on City Road in Westminster Abbey, you'll find this inscription: God buries his workmen, but he carries on his work. In Joshua chapter 1, you think it's tough to fill MacArthur's shoes. We're thinking about who's going to do that. How do you fill Moses' shoes? This was on Joshua's mind. What's the exhortation in Joshua chapter 1? Be strong. Be courageous. Meditate on my law day and night. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Don't go to the left or to the right. Be strong. Be courageous. But then, at the beginning and the middle and the end, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. For Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. We have two more points very quickly that are so important. Yes, remember your leaders, but more importantly, remember Jesus Christ. It is no accident that this verse appears right here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Given to a group of Christians who were confused, sad, as their leaders had passed away, he reminds them, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has promised to be with you to the end. So many of us, myself included, ask this question anytime some new heresy was popping up, something confusing was happening in the church, a new movement. We could just simply ask, well, what does John think about this? And you know, because he was committed to the Word, we knew the answer he would give would be based upon the Word. And no longer can we ask that question of him, of Sproul, of any of these men we have looked up to. But Jesus has not changed. His word has not changed. And if we will faithfully imitate them in this, their love of Christ and love for the word, then when the new thing pops up, we need to put our eyes down to the text and ask, what does the word say? What does God say? This is where discernment comes from. Year after year, faithfully studying the Word of God. You should be boring in that way, predictable in that way, firm in that way, even when friends depart. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Seasons come and go, kings come and go, pastors come and go. We will come and go. Christ stays. His Holy Spirit stays. Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Who can confidently say that? A man that stands alone on the Word of God. He stands alone on the Word of God because he knows to depart with his friends is to forsake the Lord. And so he stands confident. The Lord is my helper, and on his word is the safest place to be. The success of any ministry, no matter how great, does not depend upon the leader, but on Christ. Times change, but Christ does not change. And so we have one last command to remember, and that is remember the gospel. Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried away by varied strange teachings. This again was a worry. They might, at the departure of their leaders, begin to be led astray. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Foods, Whether to eat food, sacrifice to idols or not, this had become the thing. If you just do these things and follow these rules, then you'll be okay. He's saying it's not the outside thing that matters. It's not the rituals and the rules and the traditions that matter. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. He's saying our greatest protection against being led astray doctrinally or falling morally lies not in anything outside of us, food or leaders, but rather our greatest protection comes by firmly establishing our hearts in the gospel. By remembering who Jesus Christ is, what he has provided, by standing clearly on what God has revealed to us as far as what salvation is and what the Christian life is, your heart will be strengthened and you will not be tempted to depart. John MacArthur was a man. And he now stands in a long line of faithful men who have long ago gone. The baton has been passed. Truth has been passed on. And really the question is, will we be faithful stewards of the word? Will we be faithful stewards of the cross? Will we be faithful servants with integrity, both here at church, at home, wherever we are, faithfully obedient to our Lord? D.L. Moody once said, "It is not so much great giftedness that God uses as it is great faithfulness." And he will use you wherever you are and whatever he has put you over and with whatever opportunities he has given you, not according to your gifts, but according to your faithfulness. This is the lesson. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your servant, John, and Lord, how he was used in so many of our lives just to point us to you and to your truth. We know he was a fallible man, but that fallible man now stands perfected because of the grace of your Son. And so, Lord, as we look ahead now, not knowing what lies ahead, may we walk together, side by side, for the sake of the gospel, committed to your word, not departing to the left, to the right, but standing strong and courageous, regardless of our fears, because we fear you, and because you are with us wherever we go. So, Lord, strengthen our hearts with your grace this morning. Quicken our steps as we look ahead to what you have provided. We thank you and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.